Good morning. If you don't have hope, you're going to give up. In 1952, Florence Chadwick, a marathon swimmer, decided to swim from Catalina Island to the mainland of California, a distance of 35 kilometres. Can anyone swim that far here? Didn't think so. After swimming for 15 hours, a thick fog set in, and she was pulled from the water, exhausted. They then realised that they were only 800 metres away from the mainland. She'd basically swum 99% of the way before giving up. You see, without a clear and certain hope, people tend to give up, especially when the going gets tough. And it's the same for those of us who are Christians who follow Jesus. You know, following Jesus actually has its costs. There's great benefits in knowing God and having eternal hope. But there's also a bunch of difficulties that come with following Jesus. And we need hope to keep us going through those hard times, through the trials. Hope is actually crucial for perseverance. So what's the nature of this hope? Well, I'm going to focus on that passage, the second passage that was read from 1 Peter. So if you'd like to turn it up in your Bibles, you'll find it on page 1200 or 1200. Peter is writing to a bunch of Christians in the first century. They knew about hardship. They were suffering in all kinds of trials, Peter tells us. And many of them overlap with our struggles. Struggles with sin and temptation. Struggles with people around us who oppose us for following Jesus. They think we're stupid or bigoted or something. And all the other struggles of life you can throw into the box. The question is, what incentive is there to keep going when the going gets tough? And the answer is, there is a certain hope to help us persevere with joy, even joy, through trials. Have a look in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter begins by praising God for this hope. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." There's a lot in that sentence, all those sentences. I want to bring out three things that Peter says about hope. What is this hope? What's the nature of it? Three things. Firstly, it is undeserved. It's an undeserved gift. Verse 3, in his great mercy, he has given us a new life with a future inheritance. Mercy is when you get something that you don't deserve. In this case, it's enormous what we get, an eternal inheritance. And this, therefore, is unlike our earthly inheritance, isn't it? Because our earthly inheritance can be earned. It can be controlled to a certain degree. It can be manipulated. If you are a good child, if you play the right cards, even if you are perceived to be the good child, because we can be very manipulative, can't we? You can secure whatever your full inheritance rights might be. And alternatively, if you are perceived as the bad child, the irresponsible child, you may receive less, or you might even be written out of the inheritance. The point is, earthly inheritances can be earned and influenced and manipulated, but this heavenly one cannot be earned because we don't deserve it in the first place. Before God, we are appalling children who have spurned our heavenly Father and deserve to be written out of his will forever. That's the state of affairs between us and God. And yet, in his great mercy, he gives us a fresh start with a full inheritance to look forward to. I was trying to find stories of undeserved inheritances on the internet, and couldn't really find one that matched this, but I read about a Portuguese aristocrat who left his whole fortune to 70 random strangers, randomly chosen from the phone directory. And most of them thought it was a scam when they were told. You know, we all get emails from Nigeria telling us we've inherited lots of money, but imagine being one of those people. They had no claim on this inheritance. They had no prior relationship with the aristocrat. In a sense, they didn't deserve it. But wow, suddenly they were swimming in it. Our deservedness is less than that. When we were rejecting God, ignoring him, getting on with life without him, that's when he gave us an inheritance. That's when he had great mercy upon us. Not because he's eccentric like the aristocrat, but because he's merciful. So this hope of inheritance is undeserved, point one. Point two, it is far superior. Far superior in quality to anything you might inherit in this age. You see sentence four there? This new living hope that God has mercifully gifted us is described in verse 4 as an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Unlike our earthly material blessings, which can perish, spoil, or fade. Now, some of you might be thinking, what is this inheritance you keep banging on about? Well, you know what? In the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, inheritance language is largely used of the land in the Middle East that God promised Israel. That was to be their inheritance, their allotted, you know, properties. But the New Testament does something a little bit different with that language. It picks it up and transposes it. And the inheritance is not a block of land in the Middle East, but a whole new creation. It's bigger and better. 2 Peter, the second letter Peter writes in chapter 3, he says, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's our inheritance. A place where we will enjoy relationship with God, each other, and the new world he makes. A place where there'll be no more death, no more disaster, no more pain, only happiness, only wholeness. And it will never waste away, it will never perish. It'll never lose its luster or beauty or sense of wonder. You won't get bored with it. It won't lose its new car smell. Right? Unlike our earthly inheritances. A number of years ago, my wife inherited a large diamond ring from her grandma. I kept urging her to cash it in. I look at a diamond ring and I see dollar signs. I don't see shiny beauty. But she wanted to hold on to it due to its sentimental value. Fair enough. But one day, she noticed that the shiny rock was missing from the ring. It was a whopper too. And we figured out, after thinking about it, that the diamond must have fallen out of the ring probably while she was in the back garden. And I'm pretty sure that I ran over it with the lawnmower a few days later because I heard a unique pa-ding, unlike kind of your average garden stone kind of noise. So much for the inheritance. Gone. You know, in Sydney, we could have put a deposit down on a... Yeah, all that cash gone. We could have put a deposit down on a portaloo with that, darling, in Sydney. Hope's dashed. Inheritance gone. Why would we put all our hope in that? You might be very excited about your inheritance, thinking that this will bring you fortune and lasting security and happiness. And as good as it may be, ultimately it is an insecure hope. It's uncertain, it's unstable. The house or the car or the diamond ring or the shares or the cash, it can be frittered away, it can be lost by disaster, whimsical stock markets, poor decisions, swindlers, termites, rust, you name it. Or you just might not get what you thought you'd get. Or you might die, to be blunt, before you enjoy any inheritance. It's an uncertain, unstable, insecure hope. As good as it is, it perishes, it spoils, it fades. And here's the thing, even if you do get it, and you get what you want when you want, it doesn't last for long. Because you waste away. Even if it doesn't. You only get to enjoy it for a few decades at the most. And then you leave it to someone else and they just want to cash it in or run over it with a lawnmower. And here's the thing. If you've lived long enough, you know that a few decades goes like a few minutes. You do. You look back and go, where did that life go? Wow. Last week I visited an aged care unit in Chatswood as part of our end of year uni activities. And I got speaking with this 92-year-old lady who is now confined to a wheelchair, but still very lucid. And towards the end of our conversation, she looked quite seriously at me, and she said, "Make the most of your youth, because it goes very quickly." And she clicked her fingers. That's life. Gone. I should heed her wisdom, and so should you. The Bible tells us the same thing in Psalm 90 verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a wise heart. Life goes really quickly. By the time you receive whatever it is you're expecting to receive, you're much closer to the end. You can only enjoy it for a moment. It's passing away. So are you. Therefore, don't put all your hope and longing in this material blessing of this age. Look to the superior eternal inheritance that never perishes, spoil, or fades. The one that will never lose its ability to take your breath away, never lose its sparkle, always deeply satisfy. That is an inheritance worth getting excited about. That is an inheritance worth salivating over and persevering towards, which is the wider point in 1 Peter. So this inheritance, that is our hope, is undeserved and it's superior in quality. And lastly, the last point here is that it is certain. It's certain. It's a sure hope. You see, we use the word hope to mean the opposite to what the Bible means when it uses the word hope. So it's a little bit confusing. We use the word hope to mean something I'd like, but I'm uncertain about. I hope the carols are not rained off. That was uncertain. I hope it's not 35 degrees on Christmas Day. We don't know. Probably will be, actually. I hope the sermon doesn't go for too long. No such certainty. Not even I know how long it's going to go. But the Bible uses the word hope to mean a certain future that you can be sure of. That's the way it uses it. It's sure, it's secure, it's certain. Why? A whole bunch of reasons, actually. There's a whole bunch of reasons. God's character, God's promises, God's power to deliver. But in 1 Peter here, he gives us two reasons for this certainty, for this the reason we can be sure. Firstly, because God protects the inheritance for us, and he protects us for it. Have a look at verse 4. He says that this inheritance that never fades is kept in heaven for you. That is, God protects it for you. He's put it on special reserve for you. He keeps it for you. And he also protects us for the inheritance in verse 5. It says, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God protects us for it. By his power, he shields us in our faith. And I think what that means is he enables us to persevere in faith to the end. And so, this inheritance is certain, firstly, because God protects it for us and us for it. Secondly, it's certain and sure because it is based in fact and not fantasy. Many people think that this hope we talk about as Christians of eternal life and resurrection and the new creation is just wishful thinking, that it was made up to make us feel better in the face of death. But that is not the case here. Peter says in verse 3 that this living hope is grounded in a historical event. You see what he says? This living hope comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A historical claim. A historical reality, we might add. The future hope is based on a past event. Right? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our future hope does not exist. If he did, it does exist. It's as simple as that. No resurrection. Christianity's dead. It is wishful thinking. You are stupid for being a Christian. If he did rise, it's all good. And here's the thing. There are good reasons to believe that he did rise from the dead. It comes as a surprise to many people that the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection is both robust and compelling. I direct you to the church website. It's over there somewhere. Who knows where? Where is the web? Where is the web? I don't know. And there's a podcast talk I gave March 2013 on this topic. I'll say a few points here. when it comes to investigating the resurrection of Jesus, which is the basis for our hope, you've got two basic things, right? You've got the evidence and then you've got the explanation for that evidence. This is the way scholars talk about it. Not just Christian scholars. Any ancient historian talks like this. And here's the thing. The evidence, let's leave the explanation aside for a moment, the evidence is uncontroversial. Most scholars, including non-Christian scholars, happily admit the following points of evidence. Jesus died. He was buried in a tomb. The tomb was found empty. People were convinced that he appeared to them. The disciples' lives were transformed soon after. Enemies were radically converted. The church grew rapidly without any resources and in the midst of opposition. Fixed Jewish traditions suddenly changed and certain beliefs were altered and a whole bunch of other things. There's about 10 things that scholars say, yeah, well, they're the facts. They're the historical facts. Here's the question. How do you explain those facts? What's the cause of the effects? And one thing you must not do is draw a conclusion before viewing the evidence. Well, we know God couldn't have done it because God doesn't exist. Hang on a minute. Why assume that? Put that assumption aside for a moment. Let's look at the evidence. Let's allow the evidence to shape our conclusion rather than our predetermined conclusion to shape how we read the evidence. Imagine a detective turning up to a crime scene having already concluded, I know who did it, I know how they did it, and I know when they did it, without even looking at the evidence. People do that with the resurrection. But we should look at the evidence with an open mind and let the evidence guide and shape our conclusions. And what happens is that, and this is the case for most academic disciplines, it's the best explanation is the one that makes sense of most of the evidence, if not all of the evidence. And when it comes to the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, the best explanation that makes perfect sense of all the evidence is that God raised Jesus from the dead. That explains the empty tomb, the missing body, the postmodern appearance, transformation of the blah, 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 blah. Goes on and on. The point is this. The basis of our hope is the resurrection of Jesus. It is a historical claim. It can be tested historically. It can stand up historically. If he didn't rise, there is no future hope or inheritance. But if he did rise, and there's a compelling case to say he did, then we certainly do have a secure hope awaiting us. For Jesus will raise us up to be like him and with him in imperishable glory. So, what's the nature of this hope that keeps us persevering through hardships? Well, it's undeserved. It's superior in quality. It's sure, it's certain. And so, therefore, as we wait for it, as we live our lives in anticipation of it, we do so with a mixture of grief, because Peter's not naive, the Bible's not naive, we still suffer, but it's a mixture of grief and joy. We've got that hope that fuels our joy. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. In the future salvation that is coming, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. See, that's the Christian life, isn't it? There are real struggles. There are real griefs. We're not denying that. But in the midst of those griefs, in the midst of those trials, we can actually look forward and know the joy of that promised inheritance. And I take it that if you are only experiencing grief, it may be because you've stopped looking to that promised hope. Stop thinking about it, perhaps. And maybe distracted by the fogs of life, whatever they may be. They could be pleasures or pains, by the way. Now, before I sum up, let me also say, I'm not assuming everyone here believes this. Why would I do that? You might not know this ultimate hope that I've been talking about, that the Bible is convinced about. Let me encourage you to be open-minded, to read one of the Gospels, one of the biographies, one of the historical biographies about Jesus. It's in getting to know him that you'll see and make sense of what we're saying here. All right, let me sum up. Our promised future inheritance is far better. Sorry. Our promised future inheritance is far better than any earthly inheritance. You name it. This one kicks butt. It is undeserved, praise God. It is vastly superior, praise God. It is assured, praise God. You see, keeping that in mind is going to help you persevere with joy through the trials. You know, 2 months after her first failed attempt, marathon swimmer Florence Chadwick jumped in the water again. And the same pain and exhaustion set in. And would you know it, the same thick fog came rolling in. But this time, she persevered. And this time, she made it. The reason for her success, she said, was that this time she kept a mental image of the shoreline in her mind while she swam through the fog. That's the difference, isn't it? She had hope, a certain hope. She knew about the hope. She knew about the finishing line. She kept the finishing line in her thoughts, and it made all the difference. It gave her a certain hope to keep pulling her along. It's the same for our Christian walk. Without hope, we'd probably give up when things get tough. But with hope, with such a great hope, we can persevere through life's trials with joy. So keep your mind on what lays ahead and keep swimming. Let's pray. Lord, we want to pause and echo the truth of this letter back to you. We praise you, our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in your great mercy, you have given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we thank you that you've given us an eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, that you keep it for us and us for it. Help us, Lord, not to be distracted by the many good things in this world, but they are not ultimate things. Help us not to be distracted by the pleasures of this world, the pains of this world, which we all experience. Help us to keep an eye on that future glory. And we pray that it would help us to persevere with joy. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.